Justification is always accompanied by dramatic changes. Like Paul, your ambitions in life have begun to change, and they're focused on Christ. If you're a believer, if you've truly been justified, then you have new longings, and those longings are to know Christ, to know Him better.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we conclude Tom's series with part 12 of Just by Faith Alone. The biblical doctrine of justification, that man is declared righteous before God by faith alone in Christ alone, is a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. As we've learned so far in this series, this great doctrine is always accompanied by a dramatic life change in the one who believes in Jesus. If that's your story, friend, you no longer love your sin. You no longer desire the things of the world, but long rather to be like Christ in all areas of life. But is that indeed your reality? Does your life's pattern reflect that conviction? Let's join Tom now as we once again discover more from God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Paul says, after 30 years of being a Christian, that I may know Him. Justification, he says, always is accompanied by dramatic change. It creates consuming ambitions in your heart. The first is to know Christ. And secondly, he says, not only do I want to know Christ, but I want to be like Him. I want to be like Him. Notice the second half of verse 10. That I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You see, this new righteousness Paul now relies on, this righteousness that's a gift granted to him by God, it results in a longing to be like Jesus Christ. You know, there's some people who are afraid that if you teach justification, that God has forever declared you righteous, that you'll never answer for your sins again, that it's going to somehow turn Christians loose to live any way they want. Paul says nothing could be further from the truth. He said, because of the righteousness I've received, because of the amazing gift I've received in Christ, there's nothing I want more than to be like Jesus Christ. Paul describes this desire for spiritual perfection, this desire to be like Christ in several ways. Notice he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. Paul wanted to know or experience the power of Christ's resurrection. To Paul, it was this power that made living a holy life possible. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, he describes it this way. He's praying for the Ephesians, verse 18. I'm praying that you may have illumination, that is, that the eyes of your heart may be opened, may be enlightened, so that you will know, verse 19, the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. He said, listen, I'm praying that God will open your spiritual eyes to see the power that's at work in you. And he says it's the same power that's in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all spiritual authority, and put all things, verse 22, in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as the head over all things to the church. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, it's hard enough to live for anyone to live a moral life in the culture in which we live. That's a difficult thing. That's a challenge. But what do you do if it's your ambition in life to live life like Jesus Christ lived it? How in the world can you get there? Paul says you rely on God's power, the same power He used when He raised Jesus' body from the dead. If He can raise a dead body to life, then He can infuse spiritual power and strength and life into a dead heart. He's able to bring about permanent, lasting change in our hearts through that kind of power. It's extraordinary power. It's the power of His resurrection. Undoubtedly, Paul is thinking back to Romans chapter 6, verse 5, where he wrote, that we died in Christ and we also rise in the resurrection of Christ, as it were, to walk in a new life, a life characterized by holiness. Paul wanted God's power, the same power shown in the resurrection, so that he could be holy. Listen, this was God's goal in saving you. You think this is something peripheral? This is God's goal in saving you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. That was his intention. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what God was about. And Paul says, that's what I want. I want to know him, and I want to be like him. I want to be like him in holiness. I want that power that allows me to be holy. And I want to be like him, notice also, in the fellowship of his sufferings. We've seen this word fellowship before. We met it in chapter 1, verse 5, and in chapter 2, verse 1. It's the familiar Greek word koinonia. Paul loves this word. In fact, he uses it here in Philippians 6 times. It's a word which means partners. It includes the ideas of associating with someone as well as participating with them. As I've shared with you before, it's the same way. Paul uses this word the same way that J.R. Tolkien uses it in his trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, when he describes the fellowship of the ring. Paul says he wants to know or intimately experience what it means to be in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. When Tolkien wrote his book about the fellowship of the ring, that small group that bound themselves together with Frodo Baggins to destroy the ring of power, they were partners. They were in the fellowship of the ring. And Paul says, I want to be in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. This isn't some form of asceticism. He's not talking about beating himself. He's not talking about masochism. What is he describing? Paul says, I want to know Christ by experiencing, by getting a taste of the same sufferings that he went through. Obviously, not his death for sin. Paul could never do that. Instead, he meant the persecution that Christ received because he was holy and separate, set apart to God. Lloyd-Jones says that this kind of suffering is inevitable for the Christian. Listen to what he says. The more I become like Christ, the more I share his holiness, the more his experiences will be reenacted in my life. This is a constant theme of Paul's. It was true of Paul's. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. Paul's body showed the persecution that he had endured. Colossians 1:24, he says, in my flesh I do share in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. But it's also true not only of Paul, but of us. Notice back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul warned the Philippians that for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted to believe and to suffer. Some of us would like to sort of draw a line there and get the believe part, but not the suffer part. Romans 8:17 says, if we're children, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. They will be persecuted. When we suffer because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, our suffering is intimately related to his. That's because we are hated in his place. You know, it's been a horrific thing. I'm sure you've experienced it as I have, to hear of this endless string of kidnappings and beheadings in Iraq. But the reason those terrorists are doing that is because they can't get to the leaders of those countries. So instead, they capture their citizens and carry out their mayhem against them. In the same way, sinners can't get at Christ, so they attack us. You know, suffering seems pretty foreign to us, doesn't it? There are many places in our world today, however, where it goes on, and it goes on intensely. Maybe you read some, as I do, of of those who are suffering for Christ today. I read a story this week about a man by the name of Sergei Bessarab. Years ago, Sergei was the leader of organized crime in Tajikistan, one of the splinters of the former Soviet Union. He'd been in prison 5 times for 18 years of his life. This was a man who was horribly into sin and chained and imprisoned by it. But a fellow prisoner who had come to faith in Christ shared the gospel with him and began to pray for Sergei, and he prayed for him every day for 3 years. In August of 2000, Sergei bent his knee and acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior. He was soon released, and he began to travel the country sharing of his faith in Christ, going to prisons and sharing of the truth of the transforming power of Christ. In January of last year, he started a church in one of the towns in Tajikistan. The church has grown dramatically in spite of tremendous persecution from the Muslim community. In January of this year, one of the city's newspapers printed an angry article against the church. One line stood out in the article. It was this: "What's going to be done about Sergei Bessarab?" Sergei was terribly committed to Christ. He spent 2 hours every morning in worship with Christ, 2 hours every evening enjoying time alone with God. He read his Bible during those 4 hours a day. He prayed. He sang songs as he strummed his guitar, privately worshiping the Lord. These meetings were a permanent part of his day. But a week after the article came out, Sergei was sitting in one of those evening sessions, strumming his guitar and singing, when a shot rang out. The window was immediately crashed, and a shot hit his hand, splattering the guitar that he was playing with blood. A moment later, another shot rang out and struck his leg. And finally, a third shot hit him in the chest. His wife came to find her husband dying. Nothing she could do to save him. You know, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ will end up sharing in that kind of fellowship of Christ's sufferings. They will suffer as martyrs. But you and I don't have to endure that kind of intensity to be a partner in the sufferings of Christ. In Scripture, persecution takes a variety of forms, from temptations to compromise, to ridicule, to intimidation and threats, to slander, to accusations, and physical force. Most of the forms of persecution in our world are verbal, not physical. And you and I endure those fairly constantly, if not directly focused on us, against us as Christians, because we are Christians. We're thought of as less intelligent, as needing some crutch on which to lean. Unbelievably, when we're persecuted in whatever form, whether it's verbally or whether it's physically, like Sergei, we are called upon to rejoice. Look at Luke chapter 6. These words of Christ fascinate me. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22, one of the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are you, happy are you, when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." You ever been ostracized at work because people know you're a Christian? You ever been sort of left out of events because, well, you know, he's not like us? Christ says, be happy. Verse 23, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. 1 Peter 4, verses 13 and 14 says, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Take it as an indication, an assurance of the reality that you're in Christ. Paul adds a further description of his desire to be like Christ. He says, I want to be like Christ in holiness. I want to be like Christ in His sufferings. And then he says, the end of verse 10, I want to be conformed to His death. What does he mean? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that he died with Christ as a result of his salvation in the past. In other words, there was a time when he came to faith in Christ that at that moment in time, it's as if he died with Jesus Christ on the cross and he's been raised to walk in a new life. And Paul is now saying that he is willing to conform his life to the implications of Christ's death now in the present, not just in the past when he was saved, but right now. He says, I'm willing to consider myself dead to sin and alive to God. I'm willing to renounce all of my selfish desires. I'm willing to take up my cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. I want to be like him even in that. This is sort of further explained and developed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, we are always, verse 10, we are always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He says, listen, we not only face the reality of the possibility of physical death, he said, but our lives are lived in a sort of dying to ourselves and what we want, just as Christ gave up everything for us, we give up everything for him. He says, I want to be conformed to his death. Gordon Fee writes, to be conformed to Christ's death means that all of our life is stamped with the divine imprint of the cross. We live, as it were, under the shadow of the cross, taking up our own cross and following Christ, regardless of what it costs. Paul says, I want to know Christ. And I want to be like him in his holiness. I want to be like him in his sufferings. And I want to be like him in living my life, as it were, as a sacrifice unto God. Justification is always accompanied by a dramatic change, a change that begins in our desires and ambitions. If you've been justified, then you long to know Christ, to be like him. And finally, Paul says, you want to be with him. You want to be with him. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Literally, he begins this verse by saying, in order that, literally says, if somehow, in fact, some of your translations may have something like that, if somehow. Now, that doesn't mean Paul has doubts. Back in chapter 1, verse 21 of Philippians, he says, for me to die is what? Gain. He knew where he was going. He didn't have any doubts about where he was headed. Instead, he's simply saying, I don't know how I'm going to receive my resurrection body. I don't know whether I'll be among those who are dead in Christ when he returns and who are raised, or whether I'll still be alive. Either way, somehow I will attain to the resurrection of the dead. This word attain is an interesting word. It's a word that's used often in the book of Acts to refer to actually arriving at a destination. He says, I'm going to arrive at the destination, and that destination is resurrection. It's a very interesting expression in the Greek text. Literally, it's this. He says, I'm going to arrive at the resurrection out from among the corpses. The resurrection out from among the corpses. There's a similar expression in Luke 20, verses 35 to 36. And in both of these cases, in both Luke 20 and here in Philippians 3, there seems to be a clear implication that Paul is speaking about the initial resurrection of believers from out among the rest of the dead. He's talking about what we refer to as the rapture, when those who are in Christ are taken out from among the corpses. Paul says, I'm going to be a part of that resurrection. But why? Why does Paul want to arrive at the destination of the resurrection? You know, I think sometimes we give the worst of motives to Paul. Well, you know, he just wanted to be free of all the troubles that he was experiencing in this life. That's why a lot of us want to leave this life, isn't it? That wasn't Paul. Paul longed for the resurrection so that he could know Christ in the highest and fullest expression of what it means, with his entire person, a glorified soul and a glorified body. Paul longed for the resurrection not only so he could know Christ perfectly, but so that he could be perfectly like Christ in soul and body. And for Paul, neither of those were possible, neither knowing Christ perfectly nor perfectly being like Christ until he had a glorified body. Remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, he says, "We groan, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our what? Of our bodies." He said, listen, it's not going to be like I want it. It's not going to be the kind of perfect relationship I want with Jesus Christ until all of me, body and soul, are perfect, just like Jesus Christ. And I can know him, as he says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, then I'll know him even as I am known. If you've received the gift of righteousness from God, you received it by faith alone as a gift from God. But that faith is never alone. Justification is always accompanied by dramatic changes. Like Paul, your ambitions in life have begun to change, and they're focused on Christ. If you're a believer, if you've truly been justified, then you have new longings, and those longings are to know Christ, to know him better. Oh yes, you know him. If you're in Christ, you know him. But you know him like a little child knows his father. Paul says, I want you to grow up in your knowledge to be like a father who knows him who has been from the beginning. You want to know him, and you want to be like him. You want to be like him in holiness. You want to be like him in sharing in his sufferings, in being accused of being a Christian. And you want to be like him even in being conformed to his death. That is, in committing yourself as Christ did to live the life of the cross, to give up who you are and what you want to live for God and for others. You want to know Christ, you want to be like Christ, and you want to be with Christ. He says, oh, I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead because I want to be with the one I love and I want to know him perfectly. Those may not be the perfection of your life, but if you're in Christ, then those are certainly the direction of your life. Paul says, now that I've been justified, my greatest ambition in life is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for this wonderful passage that opens up his heart and allows us to see what went on that day outside the city walls of Damascus when you confronted him with yourself. Lord, it's been our joy to travel through the path that you took him down. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us who know you through Christ to end where Paul ends. Having been justified, he still longs to know Christ. He wants to be like Christ, and he wants to be with him. Lord, I pray that you would fan again the flame of our hearts. We confess to you that some of us have been Christians a long time, and we've allowed the fire of our devotion to grow dim. Father, help us to see Christ again in all his glory. Help us to understand who he is. Help us to see his beauty. Help us to see the surpassing value of knowing him afresh and anew. Lord, help us to, like Paul, to be able to say 30 years into our Christian experience that the one thing we want more than anything else is to know Christ, to be like him, and to be with him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his current series with part 12 of Just by Faith Alone. Tom will begin a new series on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we close today's program, why is the doctrine of justification a doctrine we as believers must never lose sight of?
Friend, getting the doctrine of justification right matters. In fact, it's a matter of life or death, heaven or hell, the eternal presence of God, or eternal separation from him. But it also matters for us as believers.
Because only as we grow in our understanding of justification by faith alone do we grow in our experience of all of the rich benefits that are its fruits. It's no wonder that John Calvin declared justification to be the main hinge on which religion turns. He wrote, "Whenever knowledge of it is taken away, the glory of Christ is extinguished, religion abolished, the church destroyed, and the hope of salvation utterly overthrown." He's absolutely right. My prayer is that we not only embrace justification, but that we never forget its importance in our lives.
Thanks, Tom. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.